It's okay to. It's good to be with you this morning, and as Dave said, to dig into God's Word. We've been going through a series on the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to continue that this morning. A little bit of a, I suppose, disclaimer. If you look at the outline, and it's part of your bulletin, you'll see, man, there's like a billion verses. And Sid's going to have us here all day. That's not the case. But this passage that we're going to deal with today is a loaded piece of Scripture. And it ties together pretty much the whole Bible. So anyway, we're going to dig through that together. And I think it'll be a rich time together. But so bear with me as we go through this passage today. Last week, when Dave talked about the Gospel of Mark, we saw Peter go from saying, "You are the Christ, you were the Messiah, the anointed one, the King," to then, in the very shortly thereafter, to rebuking Jesus for describing himself as a suffering Messiah that would die. That image didn't work for Peter. In the first half of Mark, we are centered on who Jesus is. And Mark paints him as the King, the Anointed One. Peter and his followers, the disciples, they like this picture. They can get behind that. They can follow a king. But in the second half of Mark, it focuses on his purpose, to be a suffering Messiah who endures the cross. And Peter and the followers of Jesus are struggling with this picture. It's not the picture they thought would be. And they're wrestling with it. And so today's passage, we get a whole other picture of who this Jesus is. It's not a whole other picture, but an enriching picture. And we're going to read that today, the story of the Transfiguration. Look at it with me. Mark 9, we're going to read the verses 2 through 7. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured, we might say transformed before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them. And a voice came from the cloud, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Wow. This is a little different than that suffering Messiah picture. A far different one than that dying Messiah picture. This is a profound picture. What a contrast that of pictures that are taking place here. I remember when I was a teen, and we visited a senior's home. And all I saw as a teenager were old people. That's it. Until I talked to one old guy, an old decrepit guy, and he wanted to show me some pictures. And he showed me a picture of himself as a track star. He'd apparently even broken some Canadian records in his day. And I remember thinking, as this young teenage guy, this can't be the same guy. Now that I'm 61, I understand that a little bit better. Maybe the disciples found it like that. It's hard to believe when you hold these two pictures, these two pictures side by side. Look at this next slide here. This picture of the king, okay, and this picture of the cross, and somehow they're together. And we say, that doesn't work. Kind of like that old guy in Trackstar. These pictures aren't lining up. They contradict each other. At least that's so it seems. But now, in our story today, they have this picture of transfiguration, this picture of transformation. This passage, as I said, is loaded with stuff. Notice the phrase, "after 6 days." You might just jump over it. It's actually quite significant. It's a significant picture. It pictured, and the disciples would get that phrase. Look at this next slide here. This is the picture that would come to mind. This is Moses on the mount, on Mount Sinai. We're going to read about that now. Look at it with me. Exodus 24. When Moses went up the mountain, the cloud covered it. Hopefully you're saying you heard the story. Up mountains, cloud covering. We're having a lot of similarities here. And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. And then for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. And Moses is summoned up the mountain to receive God's revelation, the law, after 6 days. Up Sinai, thunder and lightning, the people down below terrified, and he receives God's law, a law that's intended to guide this nation of slaves to become a people of God and a light to the world. But instead, the law reveals them and us as lawbreakers, unable to keep this perfect law perfectly. We have that picture. There's Moses on the mountain. Now we jump ahead 1,500 years. And now Jesus is summoned after 6 days to the mountain. This time there's no thunder, no lightning. And this time people come up with him. Peter, James, and John are alongside. When Moses was on the mountain, he did a profound thing. When he was up there, he asked God to show him his glory. I put that piece down there too, Exodus 33. Imagine this scene here, this picture. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Let that sink in a little bit. There you are talking to God and you ask, "Show me your glory." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock, where when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but not my face must not be seen." And then the story goes on and this happens. And then Moses goes back down the mountain and he glows for a period of time. He glows reflecting the holiness of the God that he saw in part. A glory that on Moses didn't last. And now we're centuries ahead, and God's glory is shown again on a mountaintop. But this time it's a different glory, a more rich, whole glory. Look at Hebrews 1 here. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, Moses, Elijah, at times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir, we hear his kingship language there, of the heir of all things. And through him also he made the universe. The Son, and now here's a powerful word in this passage. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sin, that's the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And Jesus displays this glory. Mark tries to describe it. Clothes whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And then Moses and Elijah appear. And we have this picture here. One artist attempting to try to capture what might have been seen here. What an incredible picture. Ringing with these Old Testament stories. In Moses, we saw God's glory reflected, kind of like the moon reflecting the light of the sun. But in Jesus, Jesus is the glory of God. It emanates from him. He is worthy to bring us life itself because he is life itself. He is God himself. And he is worthy of the throne. This is the picture we're getting here. And the picture continues. Just like at Sinai, the cloud then comes down. It covers the mountain. The cloud, especially in the Old Testament, is a symbol of God's presence. The Israelites in the wilderness, they followed the cloud. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they moved. This was following God. The very presence of God. And it covers them. Peter and the disciples are scared. They're afraid. And yet, Peter suggests something. He suggests building shelters, tents, which to me sounded like, and maybe to you too, maybe sounded like a weird response in this situation. Scripture there said that it was partly because of his fear. I mean, imagine an angel shows up to you and your response to the angel is, you know what? let's build tents and camp out. Right? It'd be an odd response, I think. But Peter's mind is going elsewhere, at least I think so. His mind is going elsewhere in Scripture. One commentator talks about this. Look at Zechariah 14, Old Testament passage. There's a lot going on here, so bear with me. There's this phrase called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day of judgment, or the day of where the Lord comes and establishes his reign as well. And we read this in the story in the book of Zechariah. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. And on that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name. And then the survivors from all the nations that had attacked Jerusalem, all these supposed enemies now, will go up year after year to worship the king. You see this picture of all the nations worshiping the king, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate, and then this, Feast of Tabernacles. I think that's where Peter's mind is going. God's kingdom reign will come. The people will gather. They will celebrate the Feast of Booth and worship the king. That's the picture you have there. The Feast of Booth was this celebration when they were in the wilderness following God, and then and they had been disobedient, and they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness, and they had this Feast of Booth, and they built these little tent-like structures to remind themselves of their dependency on God and God's faithfulness in the face of their disobedience. Orthodox Jews still celebrate Feast of Booth today. They live in an apartment, whatever. They might find a place to build one of these little booths. To remember again. Remember when we disobeyed, and remember when God took care of us in the wilderness. Let's remember, that's the same God who takes care of us today. That's the picture here. And it was supposed to be then a sign sort of the reign of God here. And Peter figures that day has come. Let's set up the tents. God's reign is established. But Peter here is going for the shortcut. We'll get there. We're here. Let's set up the tents. We're done. Let's move on. And Jesus is still the one who has to be the suffering Messiah. Peter still doesn't love that picture. And here's the point. The road, we talked about glory. The road to glory goes through the cross. The road to glory goes through the cross. And then in this picture again, then the Father speaks. And he speaks his love for his Son. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And we have another picture in mind. Look at this next slide. We have this picture going on here. This is Jesus' baptism, where we read in Luke 3, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, and heaven was open, almost a picture of heaven coming down, picture almost there. And the Holy Spirit descended on bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. We got these pictures here. You hear the language in the baptism story, and it's the same language in this transfiguration story, at least mostly the same. The Father, though, you notice in the story of the transfiguration, the Father is not speaking to his Son as he did in the baptism. In the baptism, he says, you're my Son, I love you, I delight in you. Now he's saying to the disciples, this is my Son, I love him, I delight in him. Listen to him. See the difference there. Baptism was in a sense the start of the mission. Now we're at this point where Jesus is about to enter into the crucifixion and complete the story to an extent. But the mission goes on. Why? It goes on with those who listen to him. To his followers, you and I. This is my Son. I delight in him. Listen to him. And you see the baptism story linked to this story of transfiguration. Then we carry on. Later on, and you see how these things all come together. if we jump a little bit ahead in Mark, later on the disciples are asking a question about when you get to your glory, you know, who gets to sit by you when you're on the throne there. Look at Mark 10 with me. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand, the other at your left, in your glory." Yeah, they're starting to get this idea of glory a little bit. "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, the crucifixion, the death, or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Can you walk my road?" There's the powerful image there, that this is the way of Jesus. And his road is the one he walks on our behalf. And he walks it to the cross. But that's not the final picture. And then so we have this whole picture of transfiguration. It's a snapshot. It's a glimpse. It's a foretaste of what is to come. The suffering Messiah and the cross are not the end. Glory comes through the cross. And the disciples witnessed the glory of the transfigured Jesus. And they're invited to follow, and we are invited to follow in the way of Jesus. We are invited to walk the road to glory. Mark 8 says it this way. Let me jump. Then he called the crowd to him. We read this just recently. Along with the disciples, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Because that's the point. You have crosses to bear. I have my crosses to bear. Sometimes those crosses seem exceedingly heavy. Sometimes the circumstances in your life are burdensome. And we could take a snapshot. I've been trying to do this picture thing. We could take a snapshot of that moment. That moment when it's hard. That moment when it's difficult. And we could say, this is the final shot. And this story tells us, no, it's not the final shot. This is not the final snapshot. This other picture, transfiguration, transformation, that's the story. That's the defining one. Those of you who are going through hard times or you lose a loved one, it's not the final snapshot. The picture of the transfigured Jesus is the final picture for you and I and all who follow the Son. Jump ahead to Revelations. You'll see an image there that comes right out of the Transfiguration. After this, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne." There's the kingship picture. "And before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes, the same ones that are so bleached or that no one could bleach whiter. And they're holding palm branches." And we see the palm branches. That's the king. The king is coming. We're going to celebrate Palm Sunday not too long from now. "And they cried in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb who was sacrificed.'" And this picture of the transfigured Jesus is an encouragement to Jesus. It's an encouragement to the disciples, and it's an encouragement to you and I when we lose sight. I hope you feel encouraged. We must not lose sight of the big picture of the gospel, of where this story ends up. And then, this is a picture that demands a response, and that response is worship. It's a preview of what we long for, whether we know it or not, a picture of glory. We get glimpses of it all around us. I put this verse down in Luke 24. I'm not going to get into the whole story of Emmaus, but I love the story where they were walking with Jesus, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And then this phrase in here, I just want to jump on this one phrase. They asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning with us while we talked with Jesus on the road and he opened scriptures to us?" And let me ask you that. Your heart ever burned that way? You ever have a sense that there's way more going on? Maybe you're on a mountain, literally or figuratively at times, and you sense the grandeur of the moment. I know I have it when I look up at the stars sometime and the magnificence of the universe, particularly if you're out camping and there's no city lights, and you just see the stars and it goes on forever and ever. And I say, there is so much more. This is a hint. This is a rumor of glory. Or maybe you hear that song and that song stirs something in you and you have this hint, this rumor of glory. This picture, or you look into the eyes of that person who means so much to me, and you have this hint that something more is going on. Your heart burns. I remember walking with my dad when I was a kid, taking the dogs for a walk, and my dad sometimes would talk about how he felt homesick. And he didn't mean Holland, where he came from. And he didn't mean our house, because he said, we have a house here, I have my family, it's all good. I just feel homesick. And it wasn't anything on earth. It was that more. Maybe his heart burned for whatever the more is. You ever have that? You sense there's more going on. You sense there's something deeper going on. Something richer going on. A deeper story going on. Worship is not just believing something. It's seeing, it's hearing, it's sensing. Peter had said, you are the Christ, you are the anointed one. That was a revelation given to him. But now he sees. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 13, he said, the people's hearts have become callous. We see a picture of the hearts of stone almost. They hardly hear with their ears. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes. They hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. But blessed are you that you have eyes that see and your ears that they hear. A deep seeing. A deep hearing. A profound knowing. And then suddenly it's over. Mark 9, continuing our story. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them order not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matters to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teacher of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Jesus asked, what were you arguing about? you see this transfiguration scene, you got to keep it quiet. And then you come down the mountain, you got to come down back into reality. And what do you come down to? Right into an argument. it's like coming out of worship, maybe you had a profound sense of God's presence, and you get in the car and the kids are yelling and hitting each other and fighting and... it feels like that, right? That's the reality here. But you know what? Then you can ask the question, what is reality? What is reality? Because you saw reality. You saw something deeper. You knew something deeper. You heard something deeper. Your heart burned within that something more is going on. A far deeper reality. We're in the season of Lent. We're going to have some services that reflect that in the weeks ahead. But this is the time where we focus on the passion of the Christ, on his suffering, on the cross. That's the picture. And we need to look deeply at that picture. We need to look profoundly at that picture. Because new life... transfiguration, transformation, new life comes at that cost. That final picture that we hold on to, that picture cost Jesus his life. But we always look at this picture with the final picture in mind, the resurrection in mind. And then we can say things, and I put it on your outline, 1 Corinthians 15. Then we can say things like this, what Paul says. So this body can be destroyed, will clothe itself with that which can never be destroyed. And this body that dies will clothe itself with that can never die. And when this happens, the scripture will be made true. Death is destroyed forever. That's out of Isaiah in victory. Hosea says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your pain? Death's power to hurt is sin. And the power of the sin is the law. But we thank God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the picture. So my dear children, brothers and sisters rather, stand strong. Don't let anything move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted. And so yes, we come down the mountain. Jesus and disciples, as I said, walk straight into an argument. You walk into your lives. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be good stuff, bad stuff. There's going to be all kinds of things going on. Relational strains, all kinds of things to bear and to endure and crosses to carry. Jesus himself, he said, you know, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. That's the story. The suffering Messiah has overcome. He is the King of glory. And he ushers in the reality of his kingdom come and yet to come. And we live in that reality where we too pick up our crosses and we follow. But we follow to glory, where we shine. I put Philippians 2 down. Out of the Good News Version, where he says, do everything, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. I thought, finishing on that arguing thing, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may be innocent and pure. Why? Because the cross has happened. As perfect children of God, who live in a world of corrupt and sinful people, broken people. And then this, you must shine among them. You glow. Lighting up the sky. As you offer them, and then here's the gospel, the message of life. I want you then to know this, that you can hear this voice coming from the clouds as the presence of God covers us. And the Father says to you, and please hear it in your heart of hearts, the Father says to you, I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. Pleased with you. You believe that? I'm pleased with you. One translation says that language. That's the reality you live in. The Father loves you. He's pleased with you. So go shine. Go shine. Let that be the reality that you live out of. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we thank you for being such an amazing God. We thank you, Lord, that you have come to show us your glory and allow us to enter your glory. May we be deeply aware of the cost, though, the cost that went through the cross. Lord, thank you that you loved us that much, that you took that way of suffering, in order that we might know glory. May we live in the reality of your kingdom come and coming. May we shine brightly the love and the grace and the pleasure of Jesus. Amen.